Well, good morning again, and thank you for joining us. For many of you, maybe this is the first time or one of the first times to walk into this place. If so, we're grateful. I know sometimes it's hard to walk into a place, and so thank you for doing that. And then if you're joining us online, also, we're grateful that you're with us this morning. As a high school student, I was a lifeguard at in our subdivision. We had a club, and I lifeguarded there two or three summers. There was a clubhouse attached to that swimming pool. On the second floor were the corporate offices of the biggest developer in Houston. And they had developed our subdivision, but they had developed, six or eight across North Houston. And you would just go in the front door. There was no reason to come down to the pool. But every once in a while, the vice president, who was the son of the founder, would just come down. And he'd visit with us. He's a guy probably 35. Seems like a nice guy, but man, when he would show up, when he would drop in, it's like, why do you think he's here? Boy, everybody look busy, because like this is our boss's boss. We're a little nervous that this VP showed up unexpectedly. He just drop in every once in a while, drop in. Well, 2,000 years ago, God dropped in. Just showed up. And it had been after 400 years where God hadn't said a thing. What's that? What's that about? Why did Jesus drop in on us? That's what I want to talk about this morning. So if you got a Bible, if you'd open it to Luke chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1 and we'll go through verse 22. Wrestle with this question. Why did Jesus drop in on us? Why did Jesus drop in on us? If you haven't been with us, we've been in the Gospel of Luke about 8 weeks now, and this is a record that Luke recorded for a guy named Theophilus. He was a new convert, and Luke said, I just want to write you a detailed record because there's a lot going on, and what was this all about? So Luke researched, man. He talked to everybody who was an eyewitness, and in fact, Luke has material in it that 30% we can't find any place else. There's four Gospels. 30% of Luke's Gospel is unique to him. He was that detailed. Well, Luke, we believe, didn't just write for Theophilus, but he wrote for us. It's a record that the Spirit of God has preserved for us. And we've seen that God has been on the move, that he moved supernaturally in a wife, a woman who was barren, and a woman who hadn't been with a man to produce John the Baptist, who would be a forerunner, and then to produce Jesus, the Son of God. And now these men, John the Baptist and Jesus, have reached 30 years old, and their public ministry is about to begin. And that's where we pick it up, chapter 3, verse 1. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, so we can date this. We know Caesar's reign started in 14 years after Jesus was born, so we're talking 29 years. Jesus, 29 years old. When Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, we'll hear that name again at Jesus' crucifixion. Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, we'll hear that name later. And his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Etruria and Trachonitis. And the Licinius was tetrarch of Abilene. So those are the Roman leaders. We've got seven. Remember, Israel is an occupied territory here. These are the people that have authority. Verse 2, we get the Jewish leadership in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. Why do we get two names? Annas was the high priest until 15 AD when Rome said, we're tired of him, he's out. We're going to put his son-in-law Caiaphas. The people of Israel recognized Annas as the rightful high priest, but Caiaphas officially filled the role. Those of you who know your Gospels know that when Jesus is arrested, he will appear before Annas and then Caiaphas. That's one. Why? One is the recognized and one is the official high priest. Now, the next phrase. The word of God came to John. First time in 400 years that the word of God has come to the people of Israel. It's been 400 years of silence. Prophet Malachi. God has said, you people have walked away. You can do life on your own. Part of that is Israel has ended up as an occupied territory. But the first time in 400 years, they'll be hearing from John. He's the son of Zacharias, and John would be preaching in the wilderness. Now, if we wanted to bring a featured speaker to Lincoln, and we had the budget for it, we'd go right down to Pinnacle Bank Arena, right? Because that you got access there. Well, they're setting up John the Baptist in the Hickman Community Center down south. You must be pretty convinced of his pull if you're going to put him in the Hickman Community Center. We'll find out that the crowds come out to him. Here's what it says about John, verse 3. And he came into all the districts around the Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Whoa, 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 pastor. He's preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sin. I thought faith was the basis of forgiveness of sin. How do you explain that one? I think faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. They're inseparably linked. If you push me, I believe faith has to come first. We can't repent because it's our bent to walk away from God. Repentance means, literally, a 180-degree turn. And the message to the people of Israel is, for hundreds of years, you've been walking away. It's time to turn around, friends, and walk back towards God. But I would suggest to you that until Christ comes and does a work in our heart, we can't do that on our own. Our nature is to walk away from God. But John says, I'm coming with a message of repentance. You need to turn around. A little background about John the Baptist's message in the Old Testament. It's rooted in some prophetic words in verses 4 through 6. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight and the rough roads smooth, and all the flesh will see the salvation of God. So Isaiah speaks metaphorically, says, think about it. When a dignitary shows up, a king's shown up, you get ready. You smooth out the road, the rough parts, the potholes, you fill them. And the boulders, you get rid of them. We want to look good. We want to be prepared when a dignitary shows up. Well, Isaiah is speaking metaphorically because he said, people of Israel, God's going to show up. The book of Isaiah is kind of a sad book for the first 39 chapters. It's a story of you're going into captivity. You're going to be overrun by the Babylonians, and they're going to take you, and you're going to be refugees living in modern-day Iraq. You want to be bummed out? Read the first 39 chapters of Isaiah. But in chapter 40, there's a switch. God says, oh, comfort, comfort my people. And he says, I'm going to show up, and I'm going to do a work. And after 70 years, I'm going to allow you to come back to your land. And I'm going to work through this pagan Persian king named Cyrus. He even names him. That was a point in the Old Testament where God was going to show up. Well, that's a forerunner. The fulfillment of this is Jesus showing up. And so John, because he's speaking to a Jewish audience, says, think about the way God showed up back then, but it's not even going to come close to the way God is going to show up now. That's John's message. God's showing up. He's dropping in. We won't turn there, but Matthew 3 says, man, that John was in the wilderness and the crowds were coming out to him. Everybody was coming out to him. Even the religious elite, even some of the leadership. And many scholars believe the words Luke records are pointed at those leaders. Verse 7, and he began saying to the crowds who were coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, there's a way to find favor with people, isn't it? Call them a brood of vipers. That's making them, linking them with snakes, your snakes. The Old Testament snake metaphor is Satan. What's John's issue? Verse 8, therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. You say you've turned back to God, but I ain't seeing it. The fruit of your life doesn't show it. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Some of these Jewish leaders were arrogant. They were complacent. Man, we're Jews. We're God's chosen people. We can do what we want. John said, no, I'm not having it. God doesn't need you. Doesn't need anybody. If he wanted to raise up followers, he can call them out of the stones of the ground. Don't think God owes us anything. Sometimes people will say, well, Andy, my grandmama was a Christian, my mama was a Christian, so that makes me a Christian. No, no, there's no legacy Christians. It's a decision we have to make on our own. Now, John, if he hasn't been offensive enough, verse 9, indeed the axe is already laid at the root of the trees, so every fruit that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. John said, yeah, God is long-suffering, he's patient, but he is also just. He will judge sin. And if we continue to walk away from God and it is confirmed by the fruit of our life, then God will judge us. This is a hard message, but it's to get ready for some good news. God is showing up. God's going to be there. So 10 years old, I went out for Little League football. And our program was pretty good. I had played at 9 years old, and 10 years old, you move up to the next level. And the first week is going to be conditioning. So they line us up Monday at 4 o'clock. And the coach said, you're going to hate me for the next week. I'm going to run you ragged. And we're going to build discipline into you, and we're going to build attention to detail. And it's going to be hard. And off we went. And we sprint. And they'd say, you know, we do exercises, and we all had to end on the same count on our jumping jacks or whatever. Oh, somebody didn't end on the same count. Everybody run. Everybody run a lap. Okay, you get back from the lap. 30 seconds to get lined up. Didn't get lined up in 30 seconds. Run again. Monday through Friday. It was miserable. But he was setting us up for what would be an outstanding season. This is a hard message, but it's setting us up for good news. Before we get to that, this has raised some questions with the crowd, understandably. Verse 10, the crowds were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? Okay, you got our attention, John. What should we do? And he would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And he who has food is to do likewise. We're to be generous people, especially with people who are vulnerable. You see people with inadequate clothing, you share what you got. You see people without food, you meet that need. See, we've talked about throughout Scripture, God cares for the vulnerable. And he's going to live that out through his people. How do we become generous people? We get connected to the one who gave his life for him and has promised to meet our needs. John's saying, I want you to be generous. Here's an interesting one, and some tax collectors. Now, the tax collectors were hated because they worked for the Roman Empire collecting money. Well, what's he got to say to them? They came to be baptized. And they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And then he doesn't call them down for his task, but he does call them down in verse 13 for being dishonest. He said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to do. I want you to be fair. See, the tax collectors had authority, so they charged a little bit more. And don't cross me. I've got Rome behind me. John doesn't tell them to stop doing their job, but he says, don't abuse your power. Don't line your pockets by collecting more than you should. Verse 14, some soldiers. So these are Roman soldiers. These are Gentiles. We're questioning him, saying, and what about us? What shall we do? He doesn't say, throw down your arms and quit the army. But here's what he said to them. Do not take money from anyone by force. Don't abuse your power or accuse anyone falsely. Don't you be dishonest. Don't you be unjust because you have power. And be content with your wages. Be generous. Be content. Be fair. Don't be overly controlling. Don't abuse power. Why? Because you know there's a God to whom we will give account for our lives. And you know the reasons for discontent and the reasons we might abuse our power, Jesus can meet those at a heart level. We don't have to get more of this world by being dishonest and unfair because Christ has met our needs. We don't have to struggle with discontentment because Jesus meets our deepest needs. See, we're asking this question, why did Jesus drop in? Here's what I'd see. Jesus dropped in to turn our hearts back to God. Jesus dropped in to turn our hearts back to God. Now this has been a message of repentance. This has been a message of turn the other way. Without Jesus, we're set up to fail. We, by nature, resist God. We walk away. We do our own thing. That's why in verse 15, when people begin to wonder if John the Baptist is the Messiah, he makes it clear he's not. Here's what he says, verse 15. Now, while the people were in the state of expectation, all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ. John answered and said to them, "As for me, I baptize you with water. But one is coming who is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." John, are you the guy? I mean, are you the one that's going to make this turnaround happen? John said, "No, I ain't close, man. I'm setting the table for a guy who's coming, and I ain't untying a thong." That was something a Gentile did for a Jew. No Jew would do that. It was the menial task. And John the Baptist said, "I'm not even fit to untie this guy's thong on his sandal. He's that much greater than I am. And I'm baptizing you, a repentance, an outward symbol of an inward act. He's going to baptize you inwardly. He's going to bring the Holy Spirit and will be evidenced by tongues of fire." And that happened in Acts 2. This Jesus is doing something I can't do. I'm setting the table for him that we can be people who repent and turn the other way. Why does this matter? Verse 17. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear the threshing floor and to gather wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Jesus, those of you who are agricultural know this, you throw up in the air and what stays is goes in the barn and the chaff gets burned. And Jesus is going to separate the wheat from the chaff. So Jesus dropped in, but he dropped in at great personal cost. A lot of times when people drop in for accolades and recognition. Jesus dropped in to save us from this judgment, to empower us so we could repent and turn back to God, so we could empower us that we could live the way we were designed. See, all of us were created to be in a relationship with God, to live under his direction and leadership, but every one of us pushed back. We just dedicated a bunch of children today. I'll make a bet with you that most of those kids, the first word they learned was what? No, yeah. Don't tell me what to do. That's our nature towards our parents and towards God. No. Jesus came and lived the life we're supposed to live. Complete submission to the Father. There was never a no to the Father. He said, "I always live to please the Father." Parents, don't you wish your kid would do that? Always live to please you? Life would be a lot easier, wouldn't it? That's what Jesus did. And he followed the Father right up to the point that he died on the cross. And he was confirmed dead on a Friday. They stuck a spear in his side. He said it's official. Put him in the tomb, put the Roman seal on it, roll the stone over it, and put a guard in front and keep that guy in the tomb. That worked till Sunday morning, people. Then he came back. What was that all about? It was about you and me saying no to God, walking away from God. Jesus came to die for our sin, to empower us to move towards God, to live the way we were designed to live. But if you've never trusted Christ, I invite you to do that. If you don't understand, please, you can talk to me. I'll be at the back. Blake will be up here in front. If you're not sure what that means, don't leave here without that being settled in your mind. Well, John keeps preaching, verse 18. I wonder what will stop him. Well, we'll find out. So with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. But when Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, so basically he took his own brother's wife to be his own, and because of all the wicked things which Herod had done, Herod also added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. John spoke against power. The guy used his power to take his brother's wife. Now that's a little bit of abuse of power, wouldn't you say? John said, "No, that can't be." And Herod said, "I'm not going to listen to that." Put him in prison. And John was ultimately beheaded because he spoke against the abuse of power. Verse 21 and 22. Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven saying this, you're my beloved son, and you I'm well pleased. These are prophetic words from Psalm 2:7 and Isaiah 42:1, stamping God, stamping Jesus as God's servant to complete the work of salvation, to complete the work of faith and repentance, that we can turn back to God as John is calling us to do. John the Baptist was setting the stage for a mighty work of God. Jesus dropped in to turn our hearts back to God. So for a few years, I would take my Fridays and work as a nutrition services substitute, Lincoln Public Schools. So I'd be in the cafeteria just to get to know people and maybe have something to do on a Friday. On this particular Friday, I was at Roper Elementary down in Southwest Lincoln. They have two kitchens in Roper. And the manager said, hey, Andy, we're going to put you in the dish room today, which is fine. That's what I usually did, played to do that. And we're getting set up, and all of a sudden, a guy walks up, shows up. He drops in, unexpected. He's got a blue jacket on that says, health department. Is that somebody you want to see if you're a nutrition services worker? No, you don't. Because what are they going to do? They're going to have a checklist, and they're going to look. I mean, you're supposed to serve food at a certain temperature in a certain way, and they're going to look, and they're going to think. Where do you think this cat starts his inspection? In the dish room with your buddy Andy back there. And friends, it is just I'll bet it's a 10 by 10 thing. I'm squirting and putting them in. You put the dishwasher. And this guy's no more than 6 feet away from me. He just dropped in. And you know what I'm thinking? I wish you'd go away. That's what I'm thinking. But he's not there. He's got his checklist. And I think, oh, I'm nervous. I don't want to do anything wrong. What's my point? Jesus dropped in. He's a lot closer than 6 feet. He set up his kingdom in our heart for those who believe. But he ain't got a checklist. Well, we're dying. Gotcha. Because, man, that person left a whole list of things for the crew to do. Fortunately, Monday, I'm just a substitute, so I'm back in my office. But they've got this whole list of things that they did wrong. Jesus dropped in to say, all that stuff you've done wrong, got it covered. Paid for your sin. And I'm empowering you to live the way you were designed to live. Not walking away from God. No. Walking towards God. Aren't you glad we serve a Savior who dropped in with that kind of heart? With that kind of grace, with that kind of mercy, to empower us the way we were designed to live, with our hearts turned back to God. Why did Jesus drop in? Jesus dropped in to turn our hearts back to God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for the character and the nature of God that he dropped in. So we could live the way you've designed us, repentant, walking back towards you. Father, in submission to you, with the full fruit of our life, showing the truth of our repentance. Lord, that we would be people that grow and depend on you. Lord, do a work in our hearts that we would be people walking towards you. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.